Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians by the Apostle Paul. You know, I was on break, as you know, and so the whole time I was on break, I thought that I was going to be teaching the Gospel of Mark, because sometimes when I go through the epistles, I like to go back and pick up a gospel. And so the whole time I was on my leave of absence, I was every day studying Mark and so forth. And then right before last week, the Lord said, no, you want to go into Colossians. And I want to tell you something now. Listen, I am so glad that he did, because here's the deal. If there has ever been an epistle, all the Word of God is so relevant for every moment of our lives in any century. Amen? But today, this Word, these four chapters, loved one, listen to me, they are essential for the 21st century believer, and especially for the nation and the culture that we are living in today. So this wonderful epistle written by Paul, and you know they're called the prison epistles. We're going back to Colossians chapter 1. Paul is still in Rome. He is still chained to a guard. He is still in prison. And remember the prison epistles, man. He's writing them out and sending them out. You know, we covered Ephesians. What a great study. You know, the Alps of the New Testament, if you will. And he delivered that, or gave the Ephesians to Tychicus, and he delivered it to the church at Ephesus. And then Philippians. Oh, the epistle of joy that we just finished not too long ago. You know, what a great, great study. And then he hands that epistle there to Epaphroditus, and he takes it there to the church at Philippi. And then one of the other prison epistles, you ever try to say that over and over, you'll get messed up too, is by, you know, Onesimus, the epistle to, well, actually the only private letter and personal letter that Paul penned, delivered from Onesimus, the runaway slave, to Philemon. What a great study that is going to be. Did you know that's the only book in the entire Bible that gives, the entire book is about forgiving one another? God devoted an entire book, 24 what verses to that. What a wonderful study. And then, you know, here we are, and we now come to Colossians. And Colossians is going to be delivered by Tychicus again, and actually Onesimus as well. And so Epaphras, we're going to learn in a minute, is probably the pastor, maybe the founder of the church at Colossae. But here's the deal. He's in prison with Paul, and so he's not released. So Tychicus and Onesimus will deliver this letter to Colossae. Now, with all that being said, the purpose of this time this morning is really an introduction, if you will, to this great epistle that is so needed today. So located about 100 miles from Ephesus is a little tiny village called Colossae. And there, today it would be called, it's modern Turkey, if you will. And so Paul is writing to a group of believers that, number one, had never seen his face. Chapter 2, verse 1, I think, teaches that. They'd never seen Paul, never met Paul. And as far as we know, we have absolutely no record of Paul visiting the saints there at Colossae. So I believe that Epaphras, who was probably saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and then sent out by Paul to Colossae, was the founding a pastor, if you will, of that church, and probably planted it as well. The theme of Colossians is very important. Now, let me set this up for you. Everything that Paul, anything to do with Jesus, let's put it that way, in Colossians, he is refuting and he's coming against false teachers that are lying to this baby church. It's only about 4 or 5 years old, okay? And, you know, Epaphras, or rather Tychicus and Onesimus, they're on their way there. And you have to remember that back then, at that time, few people could even read or write, especially in the farming village. It was a sheep place where they had the wool and all that kind of stuff 2,000 years ago. So obviously that epistle would be read to them and explained to them by Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, with all that being said, as we look at this morning and we look at the theme, if you look with me at Colossians 1:18, and here's the theme of this great epistle. It says, and he is the head of the body, of course that's Jesus, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And here comes the theme, that in all things, absolutely everything in this world, everything in the universe, everything, that Jesus may have what? The preeminence. In other words, Jesus is first place in everything, in our lives and in the whole world. Matter of fact, Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all and in all. Amen for that. And then it says in what, 2:9, it tells us that what, we are complete in him. Thank God for that this morning. We are complete. Now, with all that being said, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 28 with me. And like I said, we're doing an introduction here so we can really understand this great epistle in a greater way. Paul writes and he says to the church at Colossae and to us as well, him, meaning Jesus, him we preach, and look what he's doing, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, three times now, perfect in Christ Jesus. If you study out the Bible, you will find that there in the New Testament, all the way on through, anytime you come to Peter, James, John, Timothy, anyone that is teaching the Word of God, James and so forth, they all teach the same message. Amen? And that same message is there's one Savior, there is one gospel, and Jesus is the one who they preached. He's all in all. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings. He's everything that we need. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Paul the Apostle said, him we preach. He proclaims and heralds to all people. He says, I have the greatest good news ever given on this planet. Three times, Paul says in verse 28, every man, every man, every man. What is he saying? He says the good news of Jesus Christ, he says, is for every person on this planet. And there is absolutely nothing comparable to the gospel of Christ. Amen? You remember Charles Wesley, the great psalmist and psalm writer, the brother of John Wesley. You know, he penned that great, great hymn, oh, for a thousand tongues we sing my great Redeemer's praise. I started looking at that and I said to myself, oh, for a thousand tongues we sing. Would you like to be able to have a thousand tongues? Think about that for a moment. And you can proclaim Christ Jesus. You can proclaim the good news that my Redeemer, he says, oh, my great Redeemer's praise. Charles Wesley wanted to do that. Do you understand? That was in his heart. Paul would have said the same thing. In the church today, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we want that? Think of all the people that are at Calvary, all the people that have not returned to Calvary because of COVID. We are a thousand tongues. Amen? Oh, church, listen, how we need to proclaim our Lord and the good news of the gospel. We're the ambassadors of Christ. Amen? You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He says, when a preacher opens the Bible and interprets the word of God, a mystery takes place. It's a miracle. The grace of God who comes down from heaven into our midst and speaks to us, knocks on our door, asks questions, warns us, puts pressure upon us, alarms us, and makes us joyful all over again to feel free and sure. It is my prayer that what Dietrich just said happens to us. Amen? That for the next however many weeks that we spend in these four chapters, loved one, that the grace of God comes down and fills every heart. And loved one, that we understand why this epistle was written, because it's just as relevant as it today, more relevant in a way today than it was 2,000 years ago to that little tiny church in Colossae. Now, with all of that being said, what we want to do this morning is mentally and spiritually, if we will, let's try and connect with Colossae, okay? And I say that by, you know, remember, it's just a small house church. It was not a lot of people. They met in the house. They probably only had some of the Old Testament books and so forth. And of course, Epaphras is the one who led them to the Lord, started the church and all that, taught them the good news of Jesus Christ. And many, many, of course, were saved. But what we want to do right now is we want to mentally remove things that are not Christianity. Does that make sense? See, there's such a confusion today. You know, we say we're going to church, but this is the building is not the church, is it? No, we're the church. Amen? We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. So we need to remove. They met in a home, like I just said. No, you know, you think they had a kids' church? No. Do you think they had a golf cart and security that went, huh? Did you think they had a big cross and a beautiful fountain out there? No, they didn't have any of that. But I'll tell you what, they didn't have any spectators either. They were participators. They had the power of the living God. They had the Holy Spirit of God living in them. They didn't have a dove on their wall when you walked in. They probably didn't have comfortable seats. Do you know what I mean? It was a small little church, but they loved one another. And they were strong in the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, what a great church. Let's also remove our opinions as we study this epistle. You know, in other words, let's just learn the truth of the gospel. Not what we think it is, but what God says it is. Amen? And not only that, this little church, they're 100 miles from Ephesus, they're in modern Turkey, if you will, today, they were in danger. And listen to me now, they were in danger just like the churches today are in danger, okay? I want you to look with me at chapter 2, verse 4. Remember, this is just an introduction, so bear with me. Colossians 2, 4. Now, look what Paul says. He says, now I say lest anyone, and here's the problem. Paul doesn't tell us who this anyone is in this epistle, but we're going to find out in a way, all right? He says, now this I say lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Beware, there's a warning here. Beware lest, and here it comes again, that anyone. Beware lest anyone cheat you. And look how. Through philosophy, empty deceit. And how was it done? Look at it now. According to the traditions of what? Men, according to the basic principles of the world. That has to do with spirits, if you will, but we'll get to that when we get over into that section. And not according to Christ. Look at verse 16. Let no one judge you, food, drink, regarding a festival, new moon, or Sabbaths. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you. Let no one take you captive. Let no one kidnap you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Speaking of visions, not visions from God, by the way. Vainly puffed up by he doesn't say who these people are, his fleshly what? Mind. So a carnal mind, a prideful carnal mind, if you will. Here's the problem. Who is Paul talking about, and why is he given this warning? Well, we just read the why. You know, Lightfoot says this about Colossians. He says, the doctrine of the person of Christ is here stated with greatest precision and the greatest fullness than in any other of Paul's epistle. Now, why is that? Why did Paul write such incredible things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because false teachers have now invaded or trying to invade this little church in Colossae. Okay, so it's very important. Now, Paul, unfortunately, he didn't say exactly who they are, but we can determine as we go through this great epistle about probably who they were, okay? Now, but we do know this. They not only denied the humanity of Christ, these false teachers denied the deity of Christ, and they also denied the sufficiency of the death of Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for our sins. In other words, Jesus These false teachers taught that Jesus just wasn't enough. Now, in order for us to really understand this epistle, okay, we have to attempt to find out and understand why was this heresy taking place in this little tiny church, and this heresy continues today. You know what a heresy is. It's something that comes in to try to make a believer depart from the fundamentals or the essentials of the faith. Amen? The first heresy in the Bible was in Acts chapter 15. Remember the Jerusalem Council? Whenever the Jews came and was talking, it says, you can't be saved. The only way that you can be saved is Jesus plus circumcision. Remember that one? And then thank God that's not how it works. Amen? No. But then in Paul, when he was in prison, there is another heresy, which was the second great heresy, and it was beginning. It was in its very infant stages, in its early stages, if you will, wasn't fully developed yet. But when Paul was in prison, that's when these early stages of this heresy began, all right? It blossomed after Paul's death in the first century. And man, the things that happened, and it's still with us today, loved one. And that heresy was called Gnosticism, okay? Gnosticism. Now, the name, the Greek word gnosis means knowledge. And so thus, Gnostics. And the Gnostics, what they did, they literally placed a tremendous value on knowledge. In other words, they didn't value the supremacy of Christ, but they valued the supremacy of knowledge or this secret knowledge. And the only way that a person could be saved under their teaching was this. Yes, they believed in Jesus, okay? They didn't deny Jesus Christ. They didn't exalt him either. They, you know, but what they did was they said, if you're going to really be saved, this secret knowledge that we have, that we've received from these angelic beings or the worship of angels or in visions or whatever, only we know this secret. So it's Jesus plus this secret knowledge. Now you're saved. In other words, it's not your salvation to them was not by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. It was Jesus plus their secret knowledge that they would impart to these believers. You know, but here's the deal. Paul gives a scripture, and that's why we know that we believe it's the Gnostics, because that word Gnostic, again, knowledge. Paul, every scripture that he gives concerning Jesus is refuting what the Gnostics believed and were teaching. Like, for example, the supremacy of knowledge. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Look how Paul answers this. He says, in whom, meaning Jesus, who are hidden what? All, say that word. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the greatest source. Jesus is the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge in the universe. He knows everything about everything. Amen? He's God. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He is the end. And so, but these people that were teaching this Gnosticism, this super knowledge or this supreme knowledge or secret knowledge, trying to remove Christ is what they were doing. So the Gnostics, they did not believe that God created the world, because God would never create a world where evil exists. That's what they taught. But Paul refutes that in the 16th verse. Look at it, the 16th verse of the first chapter. He says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, principalities, dominions, powers. All things were created through him, for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, Jesus is like the super glue of the universe. Amen? He holds all things together. If he one day, you know what's going to happen? He's going to remove his grip and all things are going to fall apart. You know that? Praise the Lord for that. Now, with all that being said, these Gnostics, you know, they gave Christ a place, but they did not give him the supreme place. So when we look at the things that are happening, again, they didn't believe God created the world. They also didn't believe that Jesus came in a physical body or that Jesus came in the flesh. So when we get to chapter 1, verse 22, we'll see that Paul is refuting that as well, that Jesus did come in the flesh. Do you follow what I'm saying? So see, if we don't understand what's behind the epistle to the Colossians, then we won't be able to really understand why Paul penned the things that he did. Now listen very closely. Ancient Gnosticism that was formed all those 2,000 years ago, loved one, you know, is still with us. It hasn't not in any way disappeared. And you know what? Right now, that's why this epistle is so important. Right now, the controlling lie in our culture and in our age, Gnosticism is right here with us right now. But no one uses that word, okay? So listen, here's the deal. The Gnostic view of the world today is that the material world is evil. And not only is it evil, but so are the natural distinctions in the world, meaning of the individual. Now, with all that being said, I studied out a scholar on the modern Gnostic movement today, and let me just give you a few of the things that he said. He writes and he says, I want to give you four features of Gnosticism which is influencing modern secular views of identity. Say that word, that last word, identity. Very, very important. Oh, is this a culture of identity? Oh, my Lord. Listen to the first one, he goes. He says about this Gnosticism. He says, freedom is found by escaping any natural order. He says, the more that you rebel against the natural order, the better off you'll be. Number two, freedom is found by looking within. In other words, the source of self is found by looking within. You chart your own spiritual evolution. There was a young lady who was on, claimed to be a Christian, on a talk show for many, many years. She said this, life will give you whatever experiences which is most helpful for the evolution of your consciousness. That is Gnosticism. Do you understand me? And goes on, recognizing that you are creating your consciousness all the time, going to the next level and the next level. Loved one, we don't. Our mind is not, evolving. Our mind is renewed. Amen? Our mind is renewed to the Word of God. We're not conformed to this world. Let me give you the next one. He says, being a fulfilled human being means obeying your inner feelings, even if those feelings contradict your external reality, even if, or especially if, they go against your external body. Unbelievable. The Gnosticism today, and look what's happening. Are you listening to me? Let me give you the next one. Being human means creating your own identity, even if it means erasing the identity given unto you. We're going to really talk about that when we get in later on through this epistle. And it's so relevant today, this word, the epistle of the Colossians, man. Unbelievable. Now, listen, someone writes, let me read that again. Being human means creating your own identity, even if it means erasing the identity given unto you. One scholar says this, there is no better example of this than the transgender movement, gender dysphoria. Now, let me say something. Let me preface this. I love every person. I'm not against anyone but the devil. He is the father of every lie. I cannot imagine being a young person or an older person or a man or a woman thinking that my identity is wrong. And that breaks my heart to even think about that. But that is what we are living in right this moment. And if you told me over 35 years ago when I entered the ministry, loved one, if you said to me I'd be facing what we're facing in our culture right now, I'd say there's no way. Do you understand? Yet we are racing into darkness like never before. Loved one, listen. I listen to that and I think what just said here, the poor people that are so messed up in that area and the internet is just slamming them and it's like helping them to make decisions. Do you understand? Oh, you know, gender ideology, loved one, is rampant today. It is not only rampant in our nation, it's rampant around the entire world. Classrooms are even teaching this. Listen to this. I just looked this up. Australia, it says, has programs known as safe schools, which teach children that a person's gender is not necessarily the same as that assigned at birth. I want you to listen to me. We are living in a time that I'm confused about it. Every day I get more flabbergasted, if you will. Do you understand? It's like I just don't know how to explain it. Everything changes so quickly that I'm still processing all of this. Loved one, listen, Christian, you need to look at our culture. Because here's what's happening. There is an ongoing revolution, occurring against reality. Do you understand? That's exactly what we're in. And this little four chapters that we're going to study is going to help us define it, to understand it, and see why it's happening and what we as Christians can do about it to love those that are going through it. Does that make sense? That's why this epistle is so important for the day and the time and the hour that we live in. Listen, when we look at this revolution against reality, God's order, do you understand? God's order of creation is repugnant to this world. Do you understand? It insults them, and that is where we are. And that's exactly what these false teachers, Gnostics, whatever they are, Jewish mystics, whatever you want to call them, that were happening to the church at Colossae. Now, with that introduction, let's cover just a few verses this morning, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's writing to this church that's never seen him, and he says unto them, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We all know what an apostle is. An apostle is one sent on a mission by another, and in this case, it is the ascended, risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, so Paul says here, he says, listen, he says, you know, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I didn't choose this. I was on the Damascus Road, and man, the Lord appeared to me, the risen Savior, the resurrected, ascended Savior appeared to me. So this is not my plan. This is God's plan. And he says, today, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I stand in the will of God. And let me ask you a question. Is there any better place to be than in the will of God? It's the safest place to be, even though you could be going through a bad time, hard time. But if that's the will of God, that's exactly where you need to be. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 2:17, it says, and this world is passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, it's addressed here in verse 2 to the saints of God. Look at this. It says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that qualifies or makes a person a saint of God. The word saint is hagios in the Greek. It means holy. It means set apart for God, for the plan of God, the sole use of God. There's only one thing that qualifies a person to be a saint. A man cannot make another person a saint. Do you understand? We are all saints because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no other way to become a saint. And maybe it means holy. You know, to be holy doesn't mean that your face is sad all the time, you know? You know, I'm a Christian. Wouldn't that be horrible? You know, that's like that little girl, you know, and she said first time she saw a mule for the first time. She said, you know, I don't know what you are, but you must be a Christian because you look like my grandpa. You know what I mean? We don't want to look like that, amen? No. So he says saints, but look at this next word. See, everything that Paul's doing, there's something behind it because of this attack against the believers there. Look at the next word. It says saints, and then it says faithful what? Now listen carefully. I don't know why I did this, But I, when I got to Faithful Brethren, I don't know, I had to be the Holy Spirit. I said, I don't know if Paul ever said Faithful Brethren any of his epistles. Matter of fact, I did a word search. This is not even used in the New Testament, or especially it's not used in any of Paul's epistles, okay? He says Faithful Brethren. And then I said, okay, if it's only used here, what is Paul doing? Paul is lovingly warning the believers at Colossae because of these false teachers that have crept in. And the reason I say that is because the word faithful brethren here cannot mean, okay, I just simply have faith or I believe. No, he's speaking to those that are unwavering. He's speaking to those that are steadfast. He's speaking to those that say, yes, these false teachers, they're in this church. They're trying to dissuade us, but we're standing. We're not buying into their junk for 1 minute. Amen? On the other hand, though, it means that some of the brethren, the sistren, or whatever you want to call there at the church, they were wavering in their faith in what they had been taught because of these false teachers. Now, with all that being said, he says in verse 3, and we give thanks to God the Father, the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Paul says, yeah, I'm in prison, and guess what? Epaphras is here, and you know what? I've learned about your faith. I've learned, oh man, he shared with me. But Paul didn't say, I've learned about your faith in your faith, did he? He didn't say, I've learned about your faith, your confession of faith. No, he didn't say that either. Because you see, what Paul said right there is that I learned about your faith. See, faith alone has no power. Amen? Faith must have an object, and faith is only as strong as its object. And the object of their faith and our faith is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So that's what he's saying here. Listen, we're not saved by faith in a creed. We're not saved by signing a membership card of a church, are we? No, we're not saved by keeping some set of doctrines. Do you understand? No. George Whitefield said this about salvation. He was witnessing to a man. Matter of fact, I'm reading a great book on George Whitefield, but nevertheless, he's witnessing to this man. And so he asked him some questions about being saved and so forth. He says, what do you believe? Whitefield said. Well, the man said, well, I believe what my church believes. Well, and what does your church believe? Asked Whitefield. Well, my church believes what I believe. He says, okay. He tried again. He says, well, and what do you both believe? And he says, what? Well, we both believe the same thing. You know, listen, the fact of the matter is you need to know what you believe. Amen? You need to know the Word of God and stand on the Word of God. Be strong in the Word of God and in the grace of God. Salvation, loved one, comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Remember what faith means? It means to lean or rest upon, put your whole weight upon something. Like right now you're sitting in that chair, and you're not worried about that chair collapsing, are you? This side doesn't know. No, why? Your chair is supporting you, all of it. You're not worried if that chair is going to collapse, and we're not worried. All we have to do is put our faith in Christ, amen? See, the Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God, the truth of God. That's what we need to do. So Paul says, man, I've heard all about your faith, and I hope people are hearing about your faith, amen, in Fort Worth. The faith that you have. And he says, oh, I've heard about your faith. And then he goes, and I've heard about your love for all, not a few, for all the saints. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 5:6 that faith worketh by love. Matter of fact, I should not quote just a part, only quoted part of that scripture. Let me quote all of it. He says, for those, meaning those in Christ Jesus, circumcision, uncircumcision counts for nothing. But what really matters is faith working, or faith that is energized, set on, powerful, faith that is working by love. Why? See, love, faith expresses itself through love. Amen? You know, the evidence that a person is truly a believer is not because they come to church, not because they have a big fat King James Bible now that is now a big fat iPad. Well, they're not fat, they're skinny. I don't know how you do that. I like the real thing. You know what I mean? Yeah, I like to turn my page and feel the Bible and hold it. And you know, I feel like I'm sinning if I look on my iPhone. I'm joking, guys. No. Now I lost where I was at. No. Oh, faith working through love, energized through love, right? Now, so that means this, like I just said, a Christian, to be a Christian doesn't mean, okay, you know, the way I prove I'm a believer is I go to church, I serve in the kids' church, or give money. That's not how it is. You know, the way that a person, others, know that you're a believer is your love one for another. What is one of the vision statements, commandments of this church, the foundational scriptures? It's John, remember in the upper room, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus looking unto the disciples. He's about 3 hours away from the cross, okay? He says, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, this new commandment is like the old commandment, and that is to love one another. The disciples, they knew that from Judaism that they were to love one another and their neighbor as themselves. But there was now this new. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part. Jesus looked at them and said, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be going back to my Father. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And when I'm gone, here's the deal, guys. This is a new commandment. You're to love one another from now on and other people to the same degree that I have loved you. And then he says in verse 35 of John 13, by this all, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me. Loved one, listen. That's love never fails. Doesn't always win, but it never fails. Look at, you know, if you look, you don't have to, but Colossians 2:2, you know, it tells us that we are knit together in love, the agape of God, his love. In 3:14, it says that love, that is the bond that unites us, loved one. Listen, the Bible tells us, John the Apostle, he writes and he says this, in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, a new creation, born again. And not only that, knows God, has an intimate relationship with God the Father. Now listen, but he who does not love, that's that agape of God, he who does not love, here it is, does not know God. For God is love. Now listen, our position in Christ is perfect. Amen. Our walk is growing, is being conformed to the image of Christ, isn't it? But listen, if you are a believer, just like the church at Colossae, he says, oh my gosh, Epaphroditus told me about your love for each other, the love for all of the saints. Listen, that means that love must be, should be, the habitual lifestyle of every person who names the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It's God's love. That's God's love that is in us. And I've heard people say, well, Bill, you know, I'm just, my emotional makeup is, you know, I'm just kind of a crusty person. Well, you are crusty. Take a bath. No, I'm just... No, you know, my emotional makeup, I'm kind of shy and you know what? I'm an introvert. You know what I mean? You say, no, yeah, I am. I'm shy. Why do you think I sit on the back row? No, actually, so I can pray. You know, listen, guys. You know, the thing is that, okay, you may be that way, But the truth of the matter is that God just poured all of his love into your heart. It's right there. And you know what you have to do? All you have to do is just let it out. Just let it out. You know, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is, okay, it's not your love. It's his love working through you. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Bill, not the fruit of you. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, conforming you, taking you from glory to glory to glory into the very image of Christ Jesus. If we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked. David Jeremiah said this about love. He says, loving one another is not a discipline reserved for advanced Christians. It's not a gift belonging to naturally tolerant people. It's not an option or an extra or a frilly wrapping to make religion more attractive. Love is the heartbeat. Love is the heartbeat of our faith. And if we detect no pulse, there is no faith, meaning no faith in Christ, meaning that maybe we're not born from above. Love never fails. We're to love one another, amen? The church at Colossae, that little house church, they had nothing, loved one, but they had faith and they had love, amen? Now, look at the next verse, verse 5. Now we go from faith, love, and now hope. Watch that. Because of the hope which is laid up or stored up or treasured up, or literally that word means reserved for you in heaven. Aren't you glad that we have you know what I mean? I drank some of that coffee in between services. You know, I feel like I could probably, you know, slalom or something. You know how I'm ready to get on the lake. No. Okay. Where am I at? It for you in heaven. Okay, now here it comes. It goes from hope that's laid up, reserved for us in heaven. We have an undefiled place in heaven, loved one. Now, which you heard when? Before. You heard before. You heard it in the past. You heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, now listen. Paul now reminds them, he's showing us, he's saying, you've already heard all the truth. You know the truth. You've believed the truth. And listen, he started with faith, and faith is always past, isn't it? It's not present. Now faith is, but he's talking about the faith that's in Christ Jesus when they believed on the finished work of Christ. So faith in this instance is faith that is past when you believe. And then he moves to love. But see, love is present, always present. It's something that's always outward to other people. Amen? But then he goes from faith to love to hope. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:13? Now abide faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest of all these. He says now hope. Hope is future. Now faith is the things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? And so the thing is, faith is something that is yet future. And that's what he's talking about. Hope looks forward, but hope is always certain in the Bible. It's not, I hope so. So our hope is yet future, but it is centered on one person. And that is Colossians 1:27. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? Oh, listen. I want you to look there about this. Look at Colossians 3:4. This hope that we're waiting on, the blessed hope, if you will. It says, when Christ, who is our life, and he is our life, when he appears, and boy, it could be today, loved one, it says, then you will also appear with him where? Oh, man, what a future we have. But that's our hope that's coming, amen? And then our minds, until we meet the blessed hope and are with him forever, our minds must be centered not on earth but upon heaven. Look at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Only two places you can set your mind. You're going to do it here or you're going to do it in heaven, loved one. And that's the best place because that's where Christ is. It's called the throne of grace. Now, look at verse 5 again, the latter part. talking about it's reserved for you in heaven. Then he goes, which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. So here's what Paul just did. Paul is reminding them what Epaphras told him, okay? So he's reminding them that they heard the truth of the gospel long before the false teachers ever arrived. That is why Epaphras took a 13-mile journey, loved one, from Colossae all the way to Rome in the prison cell to meet with Paul, because the truth of the gospel was at stake. Boy, and you know what? We have the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said about the truth, he said about God's truth, what did he say? John 17:17, and in his high priestly prayer, he said, thy word is truth. Titus 1:2 says, God who has promised us eternal life, God who cannot lie. Thank God we have the truth of God's word, loved one. Martin Luther said this about the gospel. He said, oh, to lose the truth of the gospel. How horrible that would be. We have the greatest news on this planet. Amen. You remember when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he starts talking about the gospel. He says, oh man, the good news that I received. He says, I received it. He didn't invent it. He received it. How did he receive it? He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he goes on and he says, listen, by which you've received it and you stand, in which you're saved. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here it is. The first thing he wanted everyone to know, that Christ died for your sins according to the word of God, according to the scriptures, according to truth. And not only that, and that Jesus was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Listen, we have, because we're in him, victory over sin, death, hell, the grave, over this entire world. Amen? We're world overcomers because we're in him who has overcome this world, loved one. No, there's no greater news that has ever been spoken, that has ever been given on this planet than the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, loved one, it's not an idea. It's not some kind of theory. It is a divine fact from God our Father. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed. I love that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile. Amen. The gospel is for everyone. And when you believe the gospel, when I believe the gospel, you know what happened? We were dead in trespasses and sins, and then we were made alive. We became new creations. Old things passed away. All things became new. Now listen very carefully. Paul's getting ready to do something, and it's very important. He says in verse 5, watch again, the word of truth of the good news, the gospel, which has come to you, it has also, as it has also in all the what? All the world. In other words, at that time, you could just say all the Roman Empire, all right? He says, and look what it did, and is bringing forth what? Fruit. In other words, fruit was spreading all across the Roman Empire, as it is also among you since the day, number one, you heard, number two, you knew the grace of God in truth. What did Paul just do? He's attacking these false teachers. You know what he just said? Paul just emphasized the incredible power of the good news. He wants everyone to know, man. He says, oh, no. You know, the false teachers, they were trying to dethrone God's grace. They were trying to dethrone Christ, even though they claimed that they believed in Christ. Oh, loved one, they wanted grace to be gone, and they especially, they wanted to dethrone the truth of the gospel. But here's the problem. This is their problem, and it's a problem of this world today that we live in. Listen, the truth of the gospel was bearing fruit all over the world. Here's what I've learned. I've been a Christian a long time, loved one. long before I ever pastored, you know, just like you, boy, I was a soul winner. I was out there leading people to Christ. And here's what I've learned. After traveling across the world, different places, preaching the gospel, I know this. You can go, I can go anywhere in this world. I can go any place on this planet, and I can preach the gospel. Not everybody will believe, but I can preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel. And you know what? It will bear fruit. It'll bear fruit. Listen, you can get out there with Dan and Stacy in the tent called Free as we set up in these parks, and people just will come up to the tent and say, "What's free?" And you know what you do? You just say, "Jesus Christ, He died for you." Do you know nearly every week, every Saturday, someone is saved in the tent ministry? They just walk up. Jesus brings the harvest to them. Isn't that incredible? They don't have to go out. They just see the word free. Everybody loves that word. You understand? No, listen to me now. Boy, the gospel, it is so powerful of one. You can preach it anywhere. Why? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. See, I don't make the gospel powerful. I don't make the word of God powerful. You don't make the word of God powerful. It is already powerful. Do you understand? It affects people. You can preach anywhere. It affects, either reject or I'll accept. But it affects them because it always bears fruit. God said about His Word, the Holy Word. He's a holy God. In Isaiah 55:11, God says this. He says, "So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it'll prosper in the thing for which I sent it." The gospel is for the whole world. Amen. There 2,000 years ago in Colossae it worked. And here we are in this culture that is falling apart. This culture that, and I've seen it. I'm 71 years old. I have seen so much in this life, loved one. I've seen this nation change like never before. And I'm telling you that we're living in a time, America has churches on every corner. Here's one. There's one across the street. There's something down there. Do you understand? Listen, the gospel's on the radio. The gospel's on the internet. You can listen to pastors all over the world, more so than any other time in Christianity. We have the internet. We have radio. We have TV, all the things. And yet our nation, our culture is plunging into a darkness that I have never, ever seen in my lifetime. How we need to pray for this nation, how we need to be the ambassadors for Christ Jesus, how we need to be fishers of men, amen? We can't be lazy Christians. We must occupy and do business until Jesus returns. That's what Jesus told us to do. And He says there in verse 7, watch this. He says, as you also learned from Epaphroditus, and I love this scripture. He says, Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant. And look what else he calls him, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. See, Colossae was mostly a Gentile church, loved one. Not probably, maybe a few Jewish people there, but I doubt very many at all. He says he's also declared to us your love in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that Romans 5:5, that the love, hope, this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God, God's own love, the supernatural love of God, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto me. In other words, the Holy Spirit was moving in that church. The Holy Spirit was working through them. Man, they were walking in love with everyone. Amen? And that is so important. But what I like about this scripture is the word Epaphras, okay, the founder, the planter of this church. The name in Greek means lovely. I call him Mr. Handsome, okay? And then he calls him Epaphras, our dear. Now, it would literally mean my beloved, my dearly beloved fellow slave. You see, the word fellow there, every word has a meaning. The word fellow there means a slave alongside another slave. In other words, a doulos, a bondservant of Christ. But then he does something. He calls Epaphras. He says, boy, he is a faithful minister. And the key word is faithful. See, Epaphras not only was saved, no doubt, under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, sent out to be the church planter for Colossae and so forth, but that didn't end. He was probably a pastor evangelist because he went out to other cities. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians with me. Chapter 4, please, and look at verse 12. He says, Epaphras is one of you. And look what he says. A bondservant, a doulos. That means a bondservant of Christ is one who has no longer a will of his own volition. In other words, my will is now swallowed up in the will of Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants is what I want. He says, a bondservant of Christ greets you, always laboring fervent for you in your prayers that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. Here it comes. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, but that wasn't just for them only. Look at that. And those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So his ministry reached beyond that little church of Colossae. Listen, Epaphras, as any pastor should, he protected the sheep against these lying, deceiving Gnostics, these false teachers. He was a faithful pastor because he taught the word of the truth of the gospel. Loved one, there's only one Savior, there's only one gospel, and there's only one way to be saved. Amen? When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he told them in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, listen to me, if you teach, if we teach, an angel teaches, if anyone teaches any other gospel, if they teach a different gospel than the gospel that I have preached unto you, he says, let them be accursed. That is strong. Accursed. It's anathema. It means doomed to destruction. It means doomed to eternal hell. Well, that's a powerful word. Paul says it twice in the first chapter of Galatians, loved one. A false teacher. And that's what we did yesterday in the men's fellowship. We talked about a false teacher. In other words, what was being taught. Not that person, but what he taught. A false teacher should tremble. Tremble. Because anathema is not reserved for people who commit adultery. It's not reserved for a thief or a murderer. Anathema, that curse, is reserved for those who would pervert the good news of Jesus Christ. Boy, listen, loved one, listen. I'm going to tell you something. The test of the gospel is not how popular a teacher is. It's not how many books he's written. It's not if you're on the radio or not on the radio. It's not that you have 5,000 people in your church. It's not the test of the gospel is not how powerful a person's ministry necessarily is. Loved one, the test of the gospel is this. Is that person teaching and preaching the truth of the gospel? That, it's not a never, a, listen to me, it's never about the messenger. Okay? It's the message. I mean, you know, today it's like there's a pastors are popular or whatever, like movie stars. Not me, but it's not, don't ever make it about the messenger. Listen to his message. That's what you need. You need to listen. Be a Berean, right? And listen to what's being spoken. Search out the scriptures and see if those things be true. Isn't God good? Man, what an introduction. This is going to be so, I'm excited that the Lord said, don't teach Mark and move into the Colossians. It's perfect for our culture. Loved one, listen to me. I know it's time to go home and this is not Father's Day, is it? What day is this? It's our Father's Day. Listen, maybe you're here. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe someone brought you. Maybe you've been playing Christian or playing church. You don't really, you're here, but you don't study the Bible. You don't really have a prayer time. I'm going to ask you, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? See, listen, if you have never, ever asked Christ Jesus, say, be the Lord of my life. Oh, please come into my heart. I believe you, Lord, save me. What does it take to be saved? How does a person saved? Well, I've got to join the church? No. I have to be baptized 3 different ways? No. No. No, loved one. What did Paul tell the jailer in Acts chapter 16? Remember what he told him when it came up and he said, "Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, and you shall be saved." Boy, I tell you, I'm going to tell you today, we live in a time. Did you know Satan has a gospel? He has a gospel that you don't have to have a relationship with God. You don't have to have a relationship with Jesus to have a life. That's a lie. He's the father of all lies. Amen. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto man. Right? You know what I mean? It just seems right. That sounds right. But it leads only to death. Listen, there's only one truth. There's only one good news. There's only one Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, every Christian, please be praying right now. But I just ask you simply, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to do any of those things. But if Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, why don't you lift your hand right now? You don't have to come here. Just lift and say, "Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior." God bless you. I see that hand. I want to know I'm saved. I want to know right now. Anyone else, just lift your hand high. Put it right back down, and we're going to pray. God bless you. I see that. That's right. Anyone else, say, "Bill, that's me." Those that lifted your hands, listen to me. As our heads are bowed, you just stay right where you are, but I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Just repeat right after me. Church, help me out. Say, "Father, today I heard the truth of the gospel. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for my sins. And God wants to save me. And I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised that if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and truly believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved." And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. God is good. Isn't God good? Amen. I just love the Lord. Listen, you who lifted your hands, here's the deal. We're getting ready to close out. We're going to close out with a song. And I'm going to depart over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. I have a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. Would you come and get it? I just want to put it into your hands. That's all. I'm not going to beg you for money, try to get your address or phone number. I just want to talk to you, man. I want to meet you. Amen? Yes. And if you're visiting for the very first time, we have a free gift there at the Welcome Center, the Visitor Center. And please, come and get it. I'd love to meet you as well. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now, and you prayed that prayer, you can email me right now at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your personal address, which will not be shared with anyone, and that book will be mailed out to you first thing in the morning. Isn't God good? God is so good. Listen, if you need prayer, Jesse's going to take us home now. If you need prayer, when the song is over, there'll be people at the altar to pray with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I love you dearly. God is good. Amen.